comments of Zophar, or excuse me, Eliphaz. All right, chapter 24 and chapter 23, Job responded. In chapter 24, Job is speaking some more. So he continues his response. And verse number 1 is where we're going to begin, and it is the key to the rest of the chapter, really. And it's an interesting verse. Notice what Job chapter 24 is. Job is speaking again, responding to Eliphaz, as Eliphaz is telling Job that the reason for his trials and trouble is because of some sin in his life. Though he outwardly was doing good, taking care of the poor and needy and all that, obviously something in the background was not right, something enormous. Therefore, Job is now being punished by God for what he'd done. That was the assumption of Job's three friends. And as he speaks in response to Eliphaz on this second time that Eliphaz spoke, he says in verse 1, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days?" Now, verse 1 is a very tricky verse. And here's why. Job said this, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty," all right, because God knows everything, "why do they," from the Almighty, okay, "why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days?" Now, that can be read two ways. And look at it. Why do they that know Him not see His days? Or why do they that know Him not see His days? And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you the way I've always read it. I've always read it as, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, since God knows everything, why do they that know Him not see His days? That's always been my interpretation. But there's nothing like the Bible to mess up your interpretation. That's why the Bible says it is not of any private interpretation. You say, well, how do you get that? Because it makes complete sense. If times are not hidden from the Almighty, then how come those that see Him, that know Him, don't see those times also? And that'd be a great sermon, a wonderful lesson, but that's not what the verse says. You say, how do you know that? Well, the way to find out what a verse means is by its context. All right, so in this verse, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they? Okay, that's who that we're trying to find out. Is it they that know Him or they that know Him not? All right, it's they. Look at verse 2. They violently take away flocks. Verse 3. They drive away the ass and the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. Verse 4. They turn the needy out of the way. And you got to watch it. There's some theys in verse 5 and 6 that aren't the same theys. But verse 7, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing. Verse 9, they pluck the fatherless from the breast. Verse 10, they cause him to go naked without clothing. If that's talking about those that know Him, those are pretty sorry people that know Him.
Right.
And I understand. And see, you could teach that here's how you can go either way. Verse 2 says, some remove the landmarks. There are some that know Him that don't live upright.
That's right.
There are some that know Him that just don't toe the line all the time. So you could try to take it that way until you get to verse 13. Then you're kind of smacked. Because verse 13 says, they, speaking of, are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The end of verse 16 says, they know not the light. So these things kind of define who they is in verse number 1. And though it would be easy to preach a sermon from verse 1 and say it's they that know Him, why don't they know His days? That's not the context of the verse. Again, nothing like the context. And a lot of people get messed up on context because they take a verse and they make an application when they don't read the verses around it and understand what it's talking about. If you do that, you might end up thinking water baptism is necessary for salvation in the day we live in. If you don't do that, you'll get off on your doctrines. You have to read things in their context. You can't pick them out. So verse 1 is a wonderful example of proper Bible study and trying to figure out which way Job is saying this. And so if that's what he means, that they that know Him not, let's understand verse 1. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty? Since God knows everything and sees everything, why do they that know Him not see his days. You know what see his days means? Continue on with the blessings of God. Continue on with the provision of God. Because God knows all things that are going to happen, how come those that don't know him still succeed in life, still prosper? Isn't that been the theme of Job pretty much all the way through this? Why do the wicked prosper? And so that's what Job is asking in verse number 1. Here's what he's doing, because you get, again, we'll get ahead of it. So look at the end of verse number 12. He talks about these people, and actually he calls them the wicked at the end of verse 6. So that kind of tells us too. But at the end of verse 12, he says, when they do all these things, yet God layeth not folly to them. They get away with it. You know what Job's saying? I am righteous. I am not wicked. But I'm being punished. How come those that do all these things still see the blessings of God, and God doesn't, in this life, lay folly to them and require of it? And so understanding those things gives us an understanding of what Job is saying in the chapter. So Job is talking about those people. In verse 1 through 11, he's talking about the crimes of the wicked. He's looking at those people that do not know him, and yet in this life are not being punished for their sin. A lot of times in our natural mind, we think the same thing. Lord, why are these folks that are so bad, so ungodly, so wicked, getting away with everything in this life? And so Job begins to talk about that. Look in verse 2. He talks about the crimes of the wicked. One is stealing in verse 2 through 6, and the other is selfishness. You say, well, that's not a crime. It sure is, because it results in many crimes. And we'll see that when we get down to the second part of the chapter. But first of all, in verse 2 through 6, the crimes of the wicked. First of all is stealing. Now, verse 2 says some, not all. There are some wicked people. Again, wickedness is not based on the amount of sin in your life. It's based on the amount of self in your life. That's what wickedness is. All right? When the Bible describes people in Psalms and in Job as wicked, it doesn't mean that they murder. It doesn't mean that they commit adultery. It doesn't mean some of them do, but not all of them do. And even those that don't are still wicked because they put themselves before God. The wicked, by the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. All right? It's pride that keeps them away. And so it says of them, some, in verse 2, some remove the landmarks. They steal the fields. Now, we're all familiar with what it means to move the landmarks. About a year, year and a half ago, we had our property here at the church surveyed. And if you go down into the woods, just off the flat surfaces here, if you go down the woods, you'll see little orange flags tied on different places. Those are the markers of the boundary of the property that we own here at the church. That's an ancient practice. They say that back in Jewish times, many times it was a rock that was marked. There was some kind of obstacle. You can find metal markings in our day somewhere. You can find corner posts, something that give you the idea of property. Wherever you go, you can find some kind of marker, usually, of the property. Well, what the wicked were doing is moving those landmarks. They come by and kind of take those posts down and move them over about 10 feet and acquire a little bit more land. Usually doing it from the poor, from the needy, for those less advantaged, taking advantage of other people. And these are they that do not know him. And so by theft, they were stealing the fields. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, remove not the ancient landmark. Proverbs 23, verse 10 says, remove not the old landmark. And we speak of that figuratively, about our doctrinal and our heritage and how we don't want to move the landmarks of what we've always believed, and that's always a good checkup. It's always a good thing. Let me give you one as an example. This is something that's common in churches these days. I don't like when we applaud the special music. I've mentioned this before. There are churches, good, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that do that. All right? I'm not judging them, but I'm saying I don't like that. You know why? Because we didn't do it 20 years ago. None of the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches 20 years ago applauded things in church. Mm-hmm. But now some of them do. Say, what's happened? And again, I'm not, this, you know, this is just a thing, but it's not a major doctrine or anything like that. But it's just, we've changed a little bit. Now, instead of saying amen, a lot of times we'll have visitors come here, a church that aren't of you know, of our core people or something, and the Rogers will sing, and somebody will start to clap right away. You say, what's that? Well, somebody's not familiar with how we do things around here. And we usually like to say amen because that's the way it's normally been done. You vocally, they're not entertaining us. They're not putting on a show. They're singing to please God. And so you say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, whatever you want to say. But again, 20 years ago, that wasn't even a question in our church circles. Nobody did that. They've started doing that. You say, what is it? This is just one of the little pins that's gotten moved a little bit. And you say, is that a big deal? Not really, but once you start moving one pin, you usually start moving other pins also. If you don't move the pins, you know what you are? You're old-fashioned, prehistoric, archaic, independent, fundamental, yeah. Just say amen, and that's us, and don't worry about it. Just go on. Keep using the same hymn book. Keep using the same Bible. Keep using the same form of worship. Just be careful. So again, that's the practical application of it. But they're talking about some removing the landmarks physically, actually moving those cornerstones and those field markers to gain more property. It says in verse 2, they violently take away flocks. All right, these are those wicked that are getting away with it. They're stealing fields. They're stealing flocks. They're stealing feed. Look at the end of verse 2. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They're taking away the food of the animals. These are people that are oppressing others and stealing from other people and taking from them. And Job says, they're getting away with it. How come they get away with that and I, who have not done those things, am sitting under the hand of God like I am? Job's responding. He doesn't understand. Notice in verse 3. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. All right, they're stealing from the fatherless. They drive away their animals. They take an ox for a pledge of the widow. Doesn't it just burn you when people pick on the less fortunate? Doesn't it just get you when they go after the childless, the husbandless, the fatherless and the widows? Verse number 4, they turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. They take advantage of the feeble, those that are needy, those that are poor. Verse number 5, behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth. Now see, here's where you gotta read and be careful. The they in verse number 5 is the poor and the needy of verse 4. As wild asses in the desert go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey, the wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They're so deprived, they've got to go into the wilderness to find their food. While those that are oppressing them are taking away the things that are at hand and sufficient for them. This is the oppression of the wicked toward these folks. In verse number 5, they're stealing their food. They're forcing them to go into the fields. We'll see more of this as we get into the chapter. Forcing them to go into the wilderness to find sustenance for their own families. The wilderness yielded food for them and for their children. Verse 6. They, again talking about the they of verse 5, which is the poor and needy of verse 4. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. In other words, the poor and needy in servitude are going out and working the fields of the mighty, of the rich, of the wicked, and they're not getting any of the gleanings of it for themselves. Remember the Old Testament law that if they had a field, they were leave to the corners. You read the book of mine went blank, help me. Ruth, thank you. I was thinking Esther and I knew that wasn't right. In the book of Ruth about how she went out to glean in the corners of the field and Boaz told his servants, leave some on purpose. You know, drop some accidentally. Go by and leave some there. They were supposed to do that. Well, here these are sending the poor and needy out to work their fields and they don't even get anything of that which they're laboring to get. The wicked are hoarding it all to themselves. In verse number 6, the fruit. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. And so Job is saying, here are the wicked, they are stealing from other people, and yet there's no recourse. They're stealing and God doesn't do anything. God knows all the times, How come he's allowing them to continue on, verse 1, and live like this day after day? Verse 7 through 11, he talks not only about the crime of stealing, but again, the crime of selfishness. You know, selfishness is the root of all crime. You come up with any crime you want, it's a desire to satisfy personal ambition, lust, whatever it is. Selfishness is at the root of it. Selfishness is pride. Pride is at the root of every problem. Again, Psalms 10:4, you can't get away from it. It's one of the most instructional verses, if you can say that, in all the Bible, that the wicked, by the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. What is it that keeps someone from trusting Christ? It's pride. You can say, well, it's this, and this. It boils down to pride. It's selfishness. I don't need him. I'm good enough. I can do it myself. And so we see selfishness in verse 7 through 11. Verse number 7. It's selfishness concerning clothing. It says in verse 7, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing. This is the wicked. They're stealing from them in all these areas, and then they neglect them. They see them without clothing, and they cause the naked to lodge without clothing. The end of verse 7, that they have no covering in the cold. So concerning clothing, concerning covering. No way to keep warm, no blankets, nothing. And the wicked see this, and they just turn away. The Bible says that a man is cursed that sees another have need and has the ability to meet that need and turns and walks away from it. And Job is saying that that's what the wicked people are doing, and yet they go unpunished. Thinking also of the clothing in verse 7, notice in verse number 10 it says, they cause him to go naked without clothing. Not only that they don't give to him, they cause it. They cause them to go that way. I almost stopped the other day. I was driving home, and right before you get to the old IGA parking lot, two boys, I guess just out of school, were wrestling on the ground. I think they were just playing. One of them, it was cold out. One of them had a hoodie on and gloves and all that, and the other kid was in a T-shirt. And up in that area, you wouldn't think that necessarily that's all he's got to wear, but you never know things anymore. And I probably should have stopped and didn't, you know, I'm too busy. But sometimes we need to pay attention to things that appear that way, things that appear that somebody is needy, that somebody is going without. And that's what Job says. The wicked not only just ignore that, but they cause that to happen. And they don't do anything about it. In verse number 8, their self is concerning shelter. They are wet with the showers of the mountains. These are those that are going out and working in the fields and harvesting the corn for the wicked people, and yet the wicked turn their eyes away from them and don't give them any clothing or covering. It says in verse 8, they, those that are out there working, the poor and needy, are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. Providing for others, those that have the means to do it and choose not to do it. We live in a selfish world. And surely there's always a need out there. That's the problem, isn't it? Everybody has a need. Everybody needs something. And separating those from need, those that need and those that want, those that could have and don't have and all that, it becomes a difficult thing. But Job is just saying, these are those that just live their life that way, taking care of, number one, themselves, regardless of who they take it from and who they hurt in the process. There's a lot of people like that. Not all of them, but, verse 2, some. Verse number 9. Concerning children, they pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. We read in the major prophets about them putting their children into bondage just to get enough to sustain them. And here the wicked are taking advantage of that, of the poor, that they take the fatherless from them, and they take a pledge of those children from the poor people. Here, I'll give you my son if you'll just give me enough food for this day or this week or this month, or I'll serve you all my life if you'll take my child, whatever it might be. They just take advantage. Job is saying they get away with it. He's just saying they get away with all this wickedness. And yet here I am, and I've not done any of those things. They're walking around, and God seems to be able to provide and take care of them, and I'm sitting the way I am. Verse number 10. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Concerning food, they're selfish. They take it away from those that need it and keep it for themselves. Verse 11. Which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Again, speaking about those in verse 6 that go out and reap the fields for the wicked and don't get to eat any of the byproduct of it. They also tread the wine for them and within their walls and in the wine presses, and yet they themselves are thirsty. No one cares for them. No one takes care of them. No one provides for them. These are pretty wicked people. And the world is full of them. Those that are going up the ladder don't care who they step on the way up. Of course, we know the lesson is it's a long fall from there, because those that you step on your way up usually don't catch you on your way back down. So they're stealing out of selfishness from all these different people. That's the crimes of the wicked. Beginning in verse 12, down through verse 14, we have the cruelty of the wicked. Verse 12, it says, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Again, this is the cruelty of the wicked. This is what they're causing those poor, those needy, those less fortunate, causing them to go through. The people are groaning out of the city. The soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. Job again is complaining that God has charged him with folly as far as Job is concerned by touching his body, but lets the wicked get away with it. Verse 13, they are those that rebel against the light. Alright, in verse 12, they are full of oppression. In verse 13, they're full of rebellion. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Verse 14, they're murderers. The murderer rising up with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The cruelty of the wicked. Verse 15 to 17 is the craftiness of the wicked. It's bad enough to be cruel, but to be subtle in your cruelty is dangerous. To be so wicked and so cruel that you will design measures and means to perform your cruelty, that's pretty low. And that's the way the wicked are, according to verse number 15. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. They got it all figured out, how they can get away with this. How they can do it. And they do, and sometimes never get caught. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. You can see them sneaking around trying to look other than themselves to get away with the crimes that they're committing. The craftiness of the wicked. Verse 16, in the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. Yeah, any police officer or detective will tell you today that's the way it works. They go during the day and scope things out and plan their attack for the nighttime. Man's wicked, cruel, conniving human nature hasn't changed in thousands of years. And it's still marked. And this is what they do. In the dark, they dig through houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They don't want anybody to spot them, so they do these things at night. It's almost something that the criminal should read to wise up a little bit. You probably heard this past week that three men robbed one of the banks here in town. 10 o'clock in the morning, they robbed a bank here in Cambridge, right downtown. They jumped in a car and they sped heading toward Columbus, getting off at Newark as fast as they could. They got caught very easily. And don't take this as racist or anything. It's just the fact they were three black men. Well, in Cambridge, Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio, three black men might not be an unusual sight. But in Cambridge, Ohio, three black men together downtown raises eyebrows just a little bit. So when they found out by the video cameras that it was three black men, they weren't hard to spot fleeing Cambridge, Ohio. You say, well, they should have read the book of Job. They'd have found out that they, you know, you need to plan these things. Don't go at 10 o'clock in the morning and perpetuate your crime. You better go at another time. Brother Smith said something. I was at the banquet over in Pennsylvania Friday. He told the people, he said, it is so cold. He said, I went into the bank and the tellers were wearing ski masks. You can groan. That wasn't my joke. That was his. All right, verse 18 through 25. The curse on the wicked. The chickens do come home to roost. There will be a day of accounting. Whether it's in this life or in the next, God is the judge of all things. And Job concludes it by saying these wicked are getting away. They're going day after day, and yet God doesn't seem to punish them. God doesn't lay folly to them. But he concludes in verse 18 saying, he is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. The fastness for the curse. Sin always is in a hurry. Sin is always in a hurry. When the devil tempts you, he wants you to sin right away because he knows if you think about it, if you hesitate a little bit, you might start talking to God. He says, he does not behold the way of the vineyard. You know what the way of the vineyard is? Slow. You don't plant a seed and get fruit tomorrow. You put it out there, you cultivate it, you water it, you weed around it, and the vineyard eventually grows. The old expression is haste makes waste. And the devil knows that if he can get you to sin right away, he'll be more successful than if you say, wait, I've got to pray about this. That's not a good thing for him to hear. And so the problem with the wicked is that they do things quickly, and eventually it's going to catch up with them. Verse number 19, the fading in the curse. Drought and the heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. It might take a while. The snow might pile up. I've got to tell you this. Miranda's up at Bible College. They got like 12 inches of snow up there. They also have the giant icicles hanging off the roofs. And their student center is a big A-frame building. You know, the old Swiss. Everything's Swiss. Looking in Gaylord, Michigan. And the A-frames come way down, low to the ground, and almost overhang the windows underneath. And I don't know all the details yet, but I know Friday night when I'm in Pennsylvania getting ready to go to a banquet, I get a phone call. Miranda's in the urgent care, not the emergency room, but the urgent care. She was outside playing around, goofing around. I don't know what was going on, but she was outside looking in those windows, and somebody scared her or made her jump, and she was outside, and when she went up, one of those icicles was hanging down, and it broke the surface of her skin. She had to get two staples put in the top of her head. She texted somebody Jocelyn on her phone, showed a picture of two staples in the top of her head from an icicle, not falling down, but her jumping up into the icicle. I said, only Leafleys do stuff like that. If it's bizarre and unusual, it's happened to one of us. That's the way it is. Just something strange, you know. You know what? Those things grow and they're big and it takes some heat. Spring has to come. They'll stay there all winter. Spring has to come. But eventually they'll start dripping. They'll start melting. And eventually they'll go away. And what Job is saying in verse 19, drought and heat consume the snow water. The wicked will get away with what they're doing, but eventually judgment's going to come. Eventually, the end of verse 19, the grave is going to consume those that have sinned. Don't envy the wicked. The grave is going to consume them. Verse number 20, the beginning of the verse, the forgetting in the curse. The worm shall forget him. They're going to die. They're going to go into the grave. And the worm is going to consume them and there'll be no more. The People magazine puts out there every once a year or something, you know, the world's 50 most beautiful people. You know, when they die, they get eaten by worms just like anybody else. That's why Proverbs says beauty is vain. You get the fame and the glory in this life. You think beauty's not vain? You've been following the news and reading about Tiger Woods. Married to a Swedish supermodel. And now it turns out that he's been having affairs with the waitresses at the Waffle House, among other people on that. You say all that beauty, all of that stuff, doesn't satisfy, doesn't take care. The end of life is still going to be the same. And the womb shall The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. I'm getting womb and worm mixed up here. The womb shall forget him. That's the forgetting of the curse. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. That's the feeding in the curse. He shall be no more remembered. That's the falling of the curse. The wickedness shall be broken as a tree. That the worm shall feed sweetly on him. You know, we say, well, when you die, the worms eat your body and it's all over. But you know, the Bible says there's a place where the worm dieth not. And we don't like to think about it, but you know, when a wicked person dies without God, the worms are not done when they consume the body. There's an eternal presence of the worm. The worm dieth not. We won't go into all that right now, but there's the worm shall feed sweetly on him, and he shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. Just like a tree is cut down, or a tree is broken by the wind. Those that are wicked one day will be blown over. It'll be all done. Verse 21, the fiendishness for the curse. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. Again, the wicked are picking on those that are least able to fend for themselves. You know what the crooks do? They call the widows. Now that crook might be Jim Baker and somebody posing as being religious and spiritual, or it might be those that are trying to scam people out of their money. But that's who usually they pick on. The least. Those that can help themselves the least are the ones that they're after. Those are the wicked. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not and doeth not good to the widow. Verse 22, the forcefulness for the curse. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up and man is sure of his life. You know, evil men influence the mighty. Evil men influence the mighty. Why? Because money talks. And those in power are more susceptible to those that are evil than to those that are good, because the good aren't going to buy them off. Therefore, evil prevails. Verse 23, the following in the curse. Though it be given him to be in safety, whereon he rested, yet his eyes are upon his ways. It's given to the wicked, the first half of the verse, to be in safety, and he rests in that safety. But God's eyes are on the ways of the wicked. He sees them. He knows what's going on. Verse 24, the future and the curse. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Wickedness might endure for a little while, but God's judgment will come. Verse 25, the firmness and the curse. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar in my speech? Nothing worth. Job says, who's going to tell me I'm not right? Who's going to tell me I'm wrong? The wicked in this life many times get away with everything, but their end is going to be like this. And Job is contrasting himself to the wicked. Sounds pretty thorough to me. Sounds pretty convincing. You think his three friends are going to buy it? You already know they've made up their minds. Next week we'll look at chapter 25. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word, this oldest of books in the Bible. And yet, Father, so full of wisdom and observation. Father, we know it's given by inspiration of God, and therefore we can glean from it like we do. Help us, Father, not just to read it, help us not just to study it and rejoice over the truths that are found there, but God, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us not to follow the example of the wicked in our treatment of other people. Father, bless us and help us to live like your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got just a few minutes before we begin our morning service.